Good morning. Our scripture today is from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and it's found on page 1326 of the Pew Bible. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. This is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You may be seated.
Thank you, Vaughn. We have many things we can be praying for this morning. I'm just going to highlight a few, but I'm going to pray for a few more. We want to praise the Lord for God's goodness and love. We want to praise the Lord for our Sunday school teachers for this past year and the work that they put in. We want to pray for those that have been affected by the bad weather. We want to pray for Ashley and Gracie. We want to pray that Laura Zika has a baby soon, right, Luke? But let's go into a time of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, we all need it. Help us to receive it. Lord, I thank you for all of those people who've dedicated and committed their time to teaching your word. Bless them for all of their work that they've done. And Lord, we lift up those that have been affected by the bad weather. For those that maybe have lost a home or a loved one, help them to heal and recover and grieve the loss. Lord, we pray for Pecanjicum and Colleen and all the things that are happening up there. We pray against the spirit of depression and suicide and the use of drugs and alcohol. We pray for Tom Vollum's mother as she is suffering with Parkinson's. We continue to pray for Ashley and Gracie as they battle these different cancers. We would pray for healing and recovery for them. We pray for the recent deaths in our community, those that are grieving, those that are hurting, help them to feel your healing touch on their life. We pray for Laura to have a baby very, very soon, that it would not be any more complications, that the baby would arrive, there would be no health problems for Laura and the baby, and that we can celebrate as a family of God with them. We pray for the end of the school year, Lord. We pray for the teachers as they work hard to finish well. We pray for the students. We pray in particular for the students as they sometimes maybe like to celebrate the end of the school year. We pray for their protection and safety and their choices, Lord. And now as we look at this very important question, can a loving God send people to hell? Help us to understand the answer in such a way that we understand that we can go to heaven by having faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're on this series of tough questions or questions that people ask, and this is a question that comes up quite a bit. Can a loving God send people to hell? In reality, this question actually has several questions within the question. The question is, what does it mean for God to be loving? What does it mean? Does God send people to hell, or is there something else that happens? Probably the biggest question that we have to answer today is hell a real place? And we're going to look at those things from a biblical perspective. I'm not saying I'm going to have all of the answers. Entire books have been written on these questions, but we're going to look at them in a 20 to 25 minute snippet and hopefully give you some groundwork to better understand. Not that it changes the facts, but I want you to know that there's been surveys taken from the Pew Research Center about do people believe in heaven or hell. Now, what people believe and what is true isn't necessarily the same thing. But in 2014, 72% of Americans say they believed in heaven, but only 58% believed in hell. Again, I must express that just because people believe something doesn't make it true. I mean, I could say I don't believe in gravity, and I could step off a cliff, and I think the truth would tell me something else than what I believe. But what people often believe is how they function, isn't it? So we want to look at these questions. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? How do you get there? How do you avoid getting there in regards to hell? The reason that people give most often for people going to heaven is this. It's where people go who've led good lives and are eternally rewarded. The reason people go to hell is the vice versa of that. That's where people who have led bad lives are eternally punished. Again, that doesn't make it true. That's just is what culture tends to believe at this point in time. The point is that I believe there is a heaven, and I believe there is a hell, and I don't want anyone to go to hell. I want everyone to go to heaven. And so the real issue is we need to make sure we all end up in heaven today. I mean, not exactly today, but that we know that we're going to go to heaven someday. So let's turn to those questions that I asked, that the three questions that kind of summarize the issue. What do we mean by a loving God? Is it God who sends people to hell? And is hell a real place? So what do we mean by a loving God? You can tell I have this anti-spyware on my computer. So God is a loving God. But what do we mean by a loving God? Theologians attach to God what are called attributes. Many of those attributes are the characteristics of what make God who he is. Some of those, a short list of those attributes are that he's infinite, eternal, holy, just, sovereign, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, self-existent, transcendent, merciful, gracious, and so on. But we're going to look at the one attribute of God that he is loving. The Bible refers to God as being loving from the beginning to the end. Most people tend to think the Old Testament is God being a judge and being wrathful. The New Testament is God being gracious and loving. God was gracious and loving from the very beginning. For all time, he was gracious and loving. And here are just some of the verses that tell us that. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God had this great love for the nation of Israel. John 14, 31, Romans 5, 5 and 8. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so do I. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 4:8 and also 16. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God abides in him, and who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I just want us to understand, biblically, God is a God of love. We all, to some degree or another, have a basic idea of what love is, but we are not fully capable of grasping the full meaning and depth of love, true love. The love that embodies God, that far ascends our understanding. God is the initiator of love, the source of love. But do we really understand that he loves us? For we are created with this void, this desperate need to know that we are loved by God. So what is love? Now, I'm going to do this with the children's message in the second service, but I'm going to have one of the kids come up and just stand there, and I'm going to say, now, if I came and just threw you to the ground, would you say that's a loving act? They'd probably say no. But if you knew that I threw you to the ground because a semi-truck was going to hit you, would you say that's a loving act? Now, if a loving God who loves us and does not want us to go to hell calls us or is tough on us, is that a loving act so that we don't end up in hell? I think that is a loving act. But we tend to think of love as, I will like, tolerate, and accept you for who you are and whatever you do. That's the way the culture of today defines love. But I would like to challenge that concept of love and say that God has a bigger perspective of what love is. That a loving God wants no one to go to hell. He wants to prevent any of us from going to hell. And yet, sometimes he expects and demands something from us in order that we don't end up in hell. One, does love mean anything goes? Does a parent allow their child to do whatever they want? Derek, Reagan, do you let your child do whatever they want because you want to appear to be loving? Or do you expect something more of your children? You expect more of your children. And I think we have to understand that God expects more of us than just to let us do whatever we want. And so a loving God expects something from us. So what is God's love like? Here's yet another list. God's love is self-giving. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is unconditional. God's love is eternal. God's love is holy. God's love is comforting. God's love is life-changing. God's love is just. And I'm sure we could add a lot more to that list. But one thing that we dare not add to the list is that God's love tolerates sin. Far greater than the love of a parent is the love of God. He simply does not want us to be enslaved to sin. And so sin is the thing that separates us from God. And so God has to do something about that sin. And when our children misbehave, a good parent practices some form of discipline. A timeout, go to your room, whatever it is. A good parent practices some form of discipline. A good God practices some form of discipline. Hebrews 12:6 and Proverbs 3:12, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So God is a loving God, but that doesn't mean he just lets people get away with whatever they want. He disciplines, he reproves, and he does so to call people out. So, but after all of this, we know about the character of God, that he's a loving God. Does that mean that a loving God sends people to hell? The danger of only taking one of the attributes of God, that of love, and applying it only is that we ignore all the other attributes of God. In particular, when we talk about a loving God, there is a tendency for people to ignore the holiness and justice of God. God's holiness is that he is perfect in every way. His holiness demands for justice. that there has to be punishment for sin. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sin is so bad that literally it severs, it breaks our relationship with God. And that is the problem. How does God's holiness and justice, how is it met when that sin that I have done has severed the relationship with God? And this is the issue of why there is even a place called hell. Because God's holiness and justice has to be met. So we have a God that is holy and just, but a God who is loving. And he's 100% of both of those. And so what does God do about that? God does the incredible act of sending his Son into this world. We read in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. God's love is the motivation that actually makes it possible to meet the requirements of his holiness and justice. So God takes the loving act of making sure that nobody goes to hell. It's God who makes sure that this is the place where none of us need to end up. It's God that makes sure that nobody has to go to hell, but we have a choice. We have a choice. I just want to make light of this verse, Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus came because of God's love, went to the cross, died, bled on the cross, and it's his blood that makes it possible for us to get back into relationship with a loving God. A loving God has done everything possible to justify his holiness by paying the price for our sins by sending his one and only Son into this world. Yet to say anyone or everyone goes to heaven simply because God is loving is actually, I think, a great offense to God. The reason I say it's a great offense to God is, then what was the cross all about anyways? A God who would send his Son to die on the cross so that he could save people, but everyone saved anyways? What was he doing to Jesus anyways then? Was he just killing Jesus for the fun of it? I don't think so. He was killing or allowing his Son to be killed so that we could be saved, to prove his love, but to also meet his holiness, his justice. God was motivated by love by sending his Son. The truth of the matter is nobody has to go to hell because of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't throw hell out. There still is a responsibility, and that responsibility is for us to receive and believe that Jesus took our place on the cross and died for our sins, that we need to repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness. So the second question is this: is it God who sends people to hell? The answer to this question is actually twofold: yes and no. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Yes, in the reality is that God is sovereign. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing. He is actually the creator of the universe, the creator of heaven and hell. God is in charge of heaven and hell. He created them both. The idea that the devil is in charge of hell is simply not true. as we saw from Revelation here, the hell that God created, the devil goes there and is punished eternally too. God is in control. And so the fact that someone goes to hell is because God is in charge of hell, and he is the judge, and he rightfully has the right to send people to hell. The reason I said no is part of the question is that people actually, to some degree, send themselves to hell because they reject God's love and forgiveness. They choose to go to hell because they don't believe in God's provision of Jesus Christ. The single responsibility for any human being, whether they go to heaven or not, is whether they receive or reject Jesus. That's the single responsibility. It's not about goodness or badness. It's about faith. It's about faith in Jesus or not having faith in Jesus. Some people will simply say no to God, and as a result, they will spend eternity in hell. I realize that there are all kinds of crazy, wild questions, and one of the things that always comes up, it seems, in arguments about these things is this. People will come up with the exception clause. Well, what about this? So what about that person in the deep, dark jungle who never gets to hear about Jesus? Will they go to hell? You see, people love to argue from the exception and then try to make it the rule. But in this case, what about that person who never gets to hear about Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been asked that? What happens? Well, first of all, I want you to know one thing. There's not a human being in this room who's God. Therefore, we don't know the decision God makes for any other human being in regards to their eternity, do we? That's not our role. Our role has never been to decide whether this person deserves heaven or hell. Our role, though, is to share Jesus Christ. And so, if anything, if we're really worried about that person who is in that jungle that doesn't know Jesus, we should be actively sending missionaries out there to make sure they hear about Jesus. But what about that person? In Romans 2, 6 through 10, and this is one of those argued passages that really I don't know if theologians have it all figured out. When we get to heaven, we'll ask God, what did you really mean by that? But Romans 2, 6 through 10, it says, he will render or judge to each one according to his works. Another passage or another translation, he will judge each person according to what they know. So they don't even know how to translate this accurately, 100%. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. And that sounds like it's going back to a works-based salvation at this point. But I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. I think he's saying that each person will be judged according to their relationship with God or their understanding of their relationship with God. And so, is it God who sends people to hell? I think the real answer is yes, he does. He judges people. He says, is your name written in the book of life or is it not written in the book of life? And if it's not written in the book of life, it's eternity in hell. Greg Crichel said that everyone is eternal. It's just where they will spend eternity that counts. So what about the question, is hell real? The reality is more and more or less people are saying it is real. Even theologians are starting to say, oh, hell's not real. Well, according to the Bible, and we talked about this 4 weeks ago, can the Bible be trusted? We believe that hell is real. We just read in Revelation 21, verses 14 through 15, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is real, according to the Bible. And I believe the Bible is true based on all the things we talked about that Sunday. Therefore, hell is real. C.S. Lewis said this about the doctrine of hell. There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially of our Lord's own words. It has always been held by Christendom, and it has the support of reason. The sad thing is it's not necessarily being held by all of Christendom anymore. But hell is real, based on Jesus' own words. This might come as an interesting truth to you. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. His more teaching about hell than he does about heaven. Probably the most famous teaching on hell, and it's a long passage, is Matthew 25, 31 through 43. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, when he will sit on his glorious throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me some food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. According to Jesus, hell is real. He taught about it in so many places, and I'm going to just share a couple of them. Mark 9, 43-48. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where there is worms that do not die and the fire is not quenched. First of all, I always read this passage and I go, why aren't there a lot more handless and feetless and eyeless people? But the point of this is that sin earns hell. Hell is a real place that people end up in. And one last passage, just for the fun of it, Matthew 8:12. Well, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. According to Jesus, hell is a real place. And so can a loving God send people to hell? The answer is yes. Because a loving God has already done everything he possibly can so that nobody has to go to hell, but people choose hell. And God's holiness requires punishment for sin, and therefore, without Jesus covering that sin, people end up in hell. I don't want anyone to end up in hell. I don't even want my worst enemy to go to hell. I remember the first time I got a kidney stone, and I was in so much pain and agony, I even said to my wife, I said, I won't even want my worst enemy to get a kidney stone. Well, I think about hell, and hell is far worse than a kidney stone. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to end up in hell. So the church's responsibility is to show the love of Christ, that there is a loving God, but he's also a just God that punishes sin. He put that punishment on his son, and if you would receive it, you don't have to go to hell, but if you reject it, you will go to hell. This is the hard teaching, that there is a hell, and a loving God will send people to hell because he is holy and just. Let's pray. Holy Father, we look at this question, this tough question, and it should awaken within us, those of us who believe in Jesus, a desire to share Jesus so that people can know that you truly are a loving God, that you paid the price for the sin that really deserves punishment in hell. Help people to know Jesus. Help them to receive Jesus. Help them to not reject God's love, but to receive God's love so that they do not have to go to hell. And Lord, we have family and friends, co-workers, neighbors, people we don't even like. Help them to receive Jesus, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.